cassette tape contains Bible teaching regarding revelation and end-time truth by David E. Ball.
My session tonight is going to take the subject of Babylon. I'm particularly interested in Babylon, mainly because for 452 years, we Protestants have had a tradition that Babylon is Rome. And I'd like to challenge that tradition, for I believe that I can prove to you with the scripture itself that it could just exactly what Babylon is, and that can't be Rome. And that's one of the reasons we're putting this out on a tape, and then eventually booklets. For we have, well, Alexander Hislop wrote a book called The Two Babylons, and there's much publicity out on the fact that a lot of people feel that Babylon is Rome. And I'd like to see what the Bible says concerning Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, first, in order to get this concept, we have to review the devils and parallels of the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have discovered that the seals, there are seven seals, and they are a parallel or a double to the seven angel messengers. That is to say that the seals describe the same thing the angel messengers describe. The trumpets describe the same events that the vials describe. You see how to read that chart? Well, don't know whether you do or not. Let's start again. See these seals, seven of them? They're the same thing as these angel messengers. These trumpets here refer to the same thing as the golden vials. They are the same thing. They relate to the same thing. Now, everything in the left-hand column here is a heavenly view, and the things in the right-hand column are an earthly view. Now, sometimes I take 2 hours to explain and prove up to this point. I don't feel that it's fair to people who spend all the time here, you know, to review and prove these things. This is just in preparation for getting to the thing I want to get to tonight. Now, if you'd have been with us before and taken the 2 hours, you'd have been willing to agree and say, yeah, the guy's right. But if you haven't been with us, well, then just wrap this up and put it on the shelf. Don't throw it away. You might want to get it down someday and examine it. But, because mainly most people want to know by the Bible itself now, because I believe the Bible approves itself. I don't think that you really have to pay attention to what Dave Ebaugh says. But today, at least for the review, you do, because I can't take the time to go into all the chapters and verses. For instance, if we took the time and read in chapter 8, verse 7, that the first trumpet blew on the earth, and hail and fire mingled with blood were cast upon the earth, and people had the sores and so forth, E-O-R-T-H. But if we read in chapter 16, verse 2, about the first vial, it says, and the first vial was poured upon the earth, E-O-R-T-H, you see, and we say, well, that's the same thing. Now, the second trumpet blew on the sea, and it became blood. That's chapter 8, verse 8. But in chapter 16, verse 3, it says the second vial was poured upon the sea, and it became blood. Now, this sea became blood, this is sea became blood. See, it's a double plural. The third one was on the rivers and fountains of waters, and that's chapter 8. And in chapter 16, the vial was on the rivers and fountains of waters. And down it goes. Now, we really never didn't notice this, and I even had the book memorized and didn't notice that it was the same thing, and all these symbols were the same, until I drew the pictures. When I drew the pictures, that was the clue, that was the thing that I began to see, because as I was in chapter 16 drawing pictures, I remembered that I had already drawn the pictures earlier. I didn't remember the words. Now that's important, because I don't think that John saw a bunch of words. I think he saw pictures, don't you, when he had his visions. He didn't read in the Bible with it all right-hand justified margin and all that. He saw pictures, he saw things. And those are the things to which we relate now. The earth, the sea, the rivers, fountains, water, sun, and so forth down the line. And I'm just saying that in order to give a quick review for those who are new as to how we decided the trumpet was the same as the vial, why we thought the second trumpet was the same as the second vial, and so forth down the line. Now, tonight I want to take in particular the first seal and the first angel messenger, for this was the gospel going forth about 30 A.D. When the gospel went forth, the first seal said, and I saw the first seal open, and it was a white horse, and he that sat on the horse had a crown on his head, a bow in his hand. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I couldn't figure out what this was. I didn't know what this symbol was or to what it related. But when I asked the first angel messenger in chapter 14, he said, that was chapter 14, I think it's verse 6, he said that was the gospel going forth, you see. So I related gospel going forth to the first seal, and it started to fit. The second seal was a red horse, and that man, the one who rode the horse, had power to take peace from the earth, and he had a big sword in his hand. But when I read the second angel messenger, and I want you to read that for me, that would be Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8.
And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Thank you, Moses. That Babylon is fallen is fallen. Now, someone said, yeah, but Ebal, you just called it Jerusalem, and it says Babylon there. It says Babylon is fallen is fallen. This is the second angel messenger. And the second angel messenger predicts the fall of Babylon. Now, when I say predicts, I want to set the stage here for something, for I think it's vital and important. As you all know, I believe the Bible, the Word of God, to be the final authority. Now, once in a while, I run up against church history or church tradition that I bump into, and it causes me trouble because, well, like, for instance, it is taught, we're taught, if you look up, we'll say, the book of Revelation in a concordance, it'll tell you John wrote it in 94-96 A.D. That's church tradition. That we don't know for sure when he wrote it, but tradition teaches it was 94-96 A.D. However, my investigation in minute detail indicates it was written 68 A.D., Now, the reason I believe it was written 68 A.D. is because of verb tense. In other words, I believe that the second seal had not opened when it was written. Do you follow what I'm saying? So this would be, as far as the writer was concerned, the hereafter. The opening of the second seal or destruction of Jerusalem would be hereafter. But if this was written in 94-96 A.D., and we know the destruction of Jerusalem was in 70 A.D., then it would be past tense. You follow what I'm driving at, you see. In other words, this study or this revelation has proven to us that this has to be destruction of Jerusalem, and yet church tradition teaches us that the book was written 94-96 A.D. So all of a sudden, our minds start to go, wow, that's right. This interpretation or my church tradition. And so then we have to begin to challenge, and I think you have a right to challenge me on this. Now, the reason I believe it's 68 A.D. is not only because of verb tense, but also because if we were to ask the Byzantine Greek Catholic Church, they would tell us that the book was written 68 A.D. In other words, we have two traditions now. The Roman Catholic tradition that teaches 94-96, and the Byzantine Orthodox, which teaches a 68 date. You see what I'm driving at? Now, one's right, one's wrong. Now, I'm not always, and I think you all know, I'm not anti-Catholic. It's obvious, those who've studied with us. In this case, I pick the Greek tradition and find that they probably have more backing their tradition, as far as I'm concerned, you see, than the Roman. Well, a lot of times I pick the Romans over the Greeks. And for that reason, I was recently up at a seminary, and a preacher said to me, he said, Ebal, you don't sound like any denomination. Sometimes when you teach, you sound like a Seventh-day Adventist. Other times you sound like a Catholic. Sometimes you sound like a Methodist. And this particular point sounds more like a Baptist. And here you sound like a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, what are you? And I tried to explain to him that I am not supporting anyone's traditions. I'm not supporting anyone's concepts. It's just that when I put the thing together with this new way, I'm finding that I am a Catholic, and that I am a Jehovah's Witness, that I am a Seventh-day Adventist, that I am a Baptist, you see. So I'm kind of supporting each one in a way, and naturally then, if you support every one of these denominations in a way, then you find yourself also rejecting some of the traditions at times. You see what I'm driving at? So, not talking denomination-wise, but from the standpoint purely of the doubles and parallels, the fact the second seal is the same as the second angel messenger, we feel that this Babylon has to refer to Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you more scriptures to prove to you why I think it is. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, it starts out with a description of Mr. Babylon. Now, do you remember in chapter 14, verse 6, Moses just read, and he said, Babylon has fallen, that great city. For she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Remember now, that's for the second seal, that's the second angel messenger. Remember your doubles and parallels. And for those who are new here, I'm sorry, but you've got to get this relationship of the doubles and parallels, for everything else is based on it. And a lot of our conclusions are based on these doubles and parallels. Now, in chapter 17, verse 1, here's where it starts. Now, the king... I'm going to do a lot of reading, or the readers will be in this group here tonight, mainly so I can get it on the tape, okay? There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I'm going to read verse 5 to conserve time. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now I want you to look in verse 1 and look at the verses in between up to verse 5 and agree, and then shake your head and say, yes, the woman in verse 1, that great whore, is the same Mystery Babylon of verse 5. Same woman, see? Look it over and see and make sure that you agree. Have you read it? Check it out. The woman in verse 1 is the same woman in verse 5. As soon as you agree that that's right, then shake your head and say yes. Say, please. All right. Does anybody disagree? Well, it is, but I want you to agree because you've come upon it, not because I said it. You see? And, all right. Now, in verse 18, chapter 17, verse 18, same concept. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Would you agree with me that the woman is a great city? The woman then must be a symbol then, or the city is a symbol for a woman, the woman is a symbol for a city. It must be that great city. Isn't that what it says in 17:18? Chapter 17, verse 18. Now, it is interpreting itself so far, and Lord willing, the whole thing will interpret itself. Now, in chapter 18, we'll go on, verse 24. In chapter 18, it's also the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Would you agree with me that that city contains all the blood of all the prophets and all that were slain upon the earth? Is that what it says? Now, we went pretty fast from chapter 17 to chapter 18, and if you would take time perhaps later on to read it yourself, I'm sure you'll come up with the same agreement that it has to be the same woman. Now, if you're familiar with the chapters, then you can shake your head and say, yes, it is the same woman. Otherwise, you'll just have to go back and take time later on. Jesus Christ, I think, is the best source of information. And whenever I can turn to his words and he decodes things for me, then I really have a glory spell. Now, do you remember in Matthew 24 how he decoded the opening of the sixth seal? I mean, you know, the sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fell from heaven, all these kind of things. Every word that he said is referenced in the opening of the sixth seal over here in chapter 6, verse 12. And so we use Jesus to decode the sixth seal. And the words that he added are explanatory words that he used in Matthew concerning the sixth seal. Then we apply even over in Revelation, for we know that he was talking about these events. So I'm going to turn to what Jesus said concerning all the blood of all the prophets and all that were slain upon the earth. For I think Jesus would be a better source or authority than anyone else. Now, that would be in Matthew 23:35. Jesus talked about that city that contained all the blood of all the prophets and all that were slain upon the earth. Matthew 23:35. Hey, got it? I'll wait for you. I hear the rustling in the mulberry trees.
Okay, Matthew 23:35. Now, if Jesus speaking now, if you got a red letter edition, you know this is Jesus. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, you would not. What is the name of the city that Jesus identified as being responsible for all the blood? What is it?
Jerusalem.
Now, this is Jerusalem, not Rome. Now, I better do this again, just there may be some misunderstanding. Just like Protestants have in the past tried to blame Catholics and say, well, they're Babylon and all that 666 and all that kind of stuff coming out of Catholics. A good Catholic theologian knows that Martin Luther in the Aramaic comes out 666 too. So you Lutherans better jump. And what I'm trying to say is that, there must be something deeper than either group has come up with yet, and I'm trying to dig it out from the Scripture, what the Scripture would say, not what our traditions teach. Okay? All right. It says here that Babylon is the city that contains all the blood of all the prophets. Do you remember? In 1824. Well, in 1718 it says it's the city, and then in 1824 it says it contains all the blood of all the prophets. And we asked Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:35, 36-37, we said, Jesus, what's the name of the city? And he told us. What did he say? Jerusalem is responsible. For it must be a spiritual answer then, you see. For this thing is may not have a natural meaning, but would be a symbol for a spiritual thing, and we'll get to that spiritual thing in just a minute. I want to prove it to you again, because if I'm going to challenge this many years of tradition, I ought to be able to prove it twice. So go back to chapter 17, verse 18, Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, and we'll see the same thing done again, twice. Now, you'll have to excuse me again for having a little glory spell, but everything is proven twice, especially when we go into challenging traditions. And I just can't help it. I mean, well, for instance, how many times did God give the law?
Twice.
You remember the first tables were broken? How many tables did he give?
Two.
How many times did he tell all the dimensions of Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness?
Twice.
Do you remember? And on it goes. For God speaks twice when he wants to confirm a thing. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, we find the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth, you see? So this mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is that great city that ruleth over the kings of the earth. Now, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8 gives you the answer to the name of that great city. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Now, it might seem to you it's awful easy to just spatter out these chapters and verses, but really, it took lots and lots of reading, and lots of prayer, and fasting, and memorizing, and drawing of pictures to be able to, you know, relate some of these chapters and verses together. But here's what it says in chapter 11, verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of what?
The great city,
which is spiritually called what?
Egypt.
Sodom and Egypt. Where what?
Our
Lord was crucified. Then tell me the name of that great city where our Lord was crucified. Okay, well, you got the idea. In other words, it proves it twice. Two sets of scriptures. How many understand? Two different sets. Too many. Approaching the problem from two different directions. It confirms and shows that Babylon is Jerusalem. let's go back to Revelation chapter 17 and see a problem here. I see somebody's already given me a frown. So, come on now, you can still gotta love me. I mean, no matter, you know, if I make a terrible mistake, you still gotta love me. Did you know that?
Amen.
It says very clearly, and you gotta forgive me. And if you don't forgive me, don't ever pray. Come on now. Even though if I trample on 452 years of tradition, and you have an unforgiving spirit, it says in the Bible, in Matthew 6, Matthew 18, and Mark 11, and Matthew 16 also, if you don't forgive me, it says very clearly, don't pray, your Heavenly Father will never hear you until you forgive. Okay, so come on now, even though I'm walking on some holy ground here tonight and breaking some holy eggs, I think. I want you to see that you still have to forgive me. And if your filial love runs out, then get some agape. And love me anyway. Now, in chapter 17, one of the problems here is that in verse 9 it says, "Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman setteth." And somebody says, "Aha, see, that proves it's Rome, because Rome is a city of seven hills." And how many have heard this before? How many have heard this kind of teaching? Well, we got lots of hands up. We've heard lots of people who said, well, Rome is the city of seven hills. But, well, so is San Francisco. And so is Peoria, Illinois. And so is Damascus.
Yeah.
And you got the idea. So, however, when I was over in Israel, which trip was it, Betty? Do you remember? Was it our first one? When we met Asador? And we met Asador outside our hotel, and we'd only known him for a very short while. And he began to say, "Now, this city, Jerusalem, is built on seven hills." And I said, "What? Wait a minute. Stop. Start again." And he said, "This city is built on seven hills." And I said, "Can you name them?" And he started naming them. And I started writing, boy. And boy, did I write. And he said some big words, and I didn't. But I stopped him and got them all written out. And while I was writing them, other pastors who were on the tour with us began to catch on. City of seven hills. And they began to write, too. And before that was over, that poor guy stood there for 10 minutes just repeating the names of the seven hills as each pastor began to catch on and start to write them. And here are the names of the seven hills. And for the folks that are listening to the tape, we want to give them the names. Number one is Gareb, G-A-R-E-B, Gareb. Now, while you're writing these down, I want to tell you the story. These seven hills, if you were to look at a map of Jerusalem, you'd find several of the seven on any particular map. But as you might guess, I have many, many maps here in my office and study, and I've never found a single map that had all seven hills. However, by combining three different maps, I found on three different maps the location of all the seven hills. Do you understand what I'm getting at? These seven names. But it took me three different maps to do it. So if I had a Bible that had a map in the back of my Bible, and a lot of Bibles do, I'd turn to it right now, and if it wasn't too sacred, and if your Bible's too sacred to write in, why, then we, well, praise the Lord. But mine has got a lot of marks in it. And I would take the map of Jerusalem, and wherever some of these are missing, I'd add, either in pen or pencil, the location, and I'll help you with those in a minute. First, I want to identify by spelling the seven hills. Number one, G-A-R-E-B, Gareb. Number two, Bezetha or Bethesda. Is B-E-Z-E-T-H-A or Bethesda, B-E-T-H-E-S-D-A, which would be the English equivalent. Number three is Zion, Z-I-O-N. It's also S-I-O-N in some maps. Number four is Ophel, O-P-H-E-L, and so also O-P-E-L. Yet you understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing with language changes, too, you know, Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek, and so forth. And so some of these words come out to various derivations. For instance, Pergamos. Somebody said to me, "Hey, I looked at the map of Turkey the other day and couldn't find Pergamos." Well, you should have looked for Bergum, B-U-R-G-U-M. And you said, "Wow, Bergum is Pergamos?" Yeah, because the Turks can't say puh, so they say buh. Wherever we find a puh, it's always a buh. And so if you're starting with Pergamos, you start at Bergum. oaths. But they took the oaths off and called it Brigham. And so in other words, when we're dealing with these language problems, we just have to know sometimes what we're talking about. And number five is Moriah. Now, most everybody has heard of Mount Moriah, and we'll be identifying that on the map in just a minute. Number six is scandal, or offense, the mount of offense, mount of scandal, or mount of offense. And number seven is Mount of Olives, and most everybody's heard about the Mount of Olives and knows where that is. Now, after you've written those down, I'm going to pull the map down, twist this down a little bit more where you can see it. And there's a map of Jerusalem. Now turn to, let me get this right, that's about right. Turn to your own map in your own Bibles and place Gareb in the northwest corner, right up here, northwest corner of Jerusalem, Gareb. Now, Bethesda, or Bezetta, most every map would have Bethesda. Now, Bethesda is a pool which is right north of the temple area. And there's an area or a hill right north of the temple area called Bezetta or Bethesda. It's a pool with five porches, if you remember. That's where Jesus healed the lame man. Number two is Bethesda, right above, right north of the temple area. And number three we call Zion, and that is in the southwest section, upper city. Now, David's Zion is a little different. It's over in the southeast section, but I'm interested in the Zion section now, where David's tomb is, over in the southwest section. Number four is Ophel, which would be just over to the right a little bit from Zion and more toward the middle of the city. It's Ophel, O-P-H-E-L, is a little bit south of the temple area and maybe a little bit west. You got it? South of the temple and a little west of it. Inside the city. Ophel is inside the city. Number five is Mount Moriah. And almost, I guess every map has the temple area marked. And Moriah is the place where the Dome of the Rock, the top rock, the highest spot, not really the highest spot in the surrounding area, for there are higher spots way, way over on the other side, but at least in this section, it's the highest spot. Mount Moriah, under the temple. That's number five. Number six is the Mount of Scandal. Now, the Mount of Scandal is way off of the map. It's, I say way off, just about here where my finger is. And if I were to relate it to the temple area, I would say south of the south wall, I mean south of the city wall, south of the city wall, and east, almost south of the Mount of Olives. Go to the Mount of Olives and then drop south, and then make a little X just a little bit south of the city wall, and there you'll find the Mount of Scandal.
For the second part of this message by David Ewald, entitled Babylon, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.